All right, we got one last section here. And I think this is one that is a struggle for every parent. It is a struggle for me. I feel like I've failed at this over and over and over. And that is just, you know, raising children with the power of grace rather than trying to raise them with the power of rules. Very different. By the way, before I start that, someone asked me, and I think this is a valid question to answer related to the last topic, which is, you know, talking about the Christian bubble. If your children are sort of going from Christians at home to Christians at school to Christians at church and living that, how do you then, for lack of a better way to put it, expose them to the world in proper ways? And it has to be something that's intentional that you create, because you get on the merry-go-round of life, right? You're just going from one thing to the other, and it's just the pattern of the way that you live. And before long, 10 years have gone by, and you know, you look up and you go, "Wow!" So you have to intentionally create those opportunities, and it might be taking your children to a ministry in town where they are called upon to serve people that are very different than them. I have to learn what is it like to serve people who are very different than me, and what is it like to be around people who are very different than me. It might be going on a mission trip, you know, short-term mission trip with youth ministry, something like that. But you have to intentionally, and that's a huge word for parents, be intentional. You have to intentionally create those opportunities for your children so that they're not just in the bubble and just seeing things from the inside. Okay, so let's get on here with raising children with the power of grace. So in this kind of last message, really just want to focus on something that can very easily derail our efforts with our children. And that is rule-based parenting. Or you could also say it is man-centered parenting, man-centered religion. It takes a lot of forms. Knowing the right things, but having a heart that's very far from God. You know, there's a danger of raising children, actually, who are trained to think right, but they don't have a heart for God, and they grow up to be arrogant Christians. Certainly seen a number of those. Doing the right things, but doing it for selfish reasons. Creating man-made rules and elevating them to divine status. This is the way we do it in the Lucas home. These are my rules, and they are on par with God's rules. They are universal, and everybody ought to approve of these things. All right? Now, there are homes where that takes place. Right? And in fact, there are parenting gurus out there who kind of set out their framework of how, you know, you ought to live, and sometimes it's really man-centered rules that are elevated to divine status that everybody has to adhere to. And then you feel guilty as a parent if you're not following them. So what we're talking about is grace-based parenting. That is our, should be our focus. And so turn to Colossians 2, 16 to 23. This is not a typical parenting passage, but it has a lot of implications for what we're talking about here today. Paul says, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have an indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Years ago, when I was doing campus ministry here as an associate pastor, I had a college student who was really struggling with pornography and just lust. And he got involved with some guys in a Bible study. And he told me what they suggested to him. They said, you know, whenever you feel tempted, what you need to do is go out and run 5 miles. And they weren't talking about just, you know, distract your mind, but they were saying what you need to do is so discipline your body that it takes you away from lusting after women. Now, it sounded pretty reasonable to him, and he went and did that sort of thing, and we started talking. I said, you know what that is? That's man-made religion. Where's your power coming from? It's coming from you, what you do, what you can accomplish, how you can train your body, how you can treat your body harshly in effect. Paul is talking about it. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism, right? Treating yourself badly, disciplining yourself, and thinking that the power for godly living resides within me if I just have enough self-discipline. It is the natural tendency of the sinful mind to look for something other than Jesus to make us holy. So, a false gospel is anything that denies the power of God's grace. And any time we point our children to something other than Jesus to transform their lives, what we are doing is upholding a false gospel to them, man-centered religion, man-empowered transformation to say, now go to it in your own power. Paul is warning against that here. We do not want our children to choose between embracing the destructive worldly values that are out there, and then on the other hand, embracing this false man-centered gospel that is rule-driven, that says the only power that you have is when you discipline yourself and when you keep the rules. That's a false dichotomy. Rules will never change and transform the heart. So how do people change? How do our children change? Well, it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Parents must trust the Lord to change our children's hearts. So let's talk first of all about the bankruptcy of rule-based parenting. Paul Tripp, in his book Age of Opportunity, says this: I am afraid that most parents of teenagers, and say all children, have the regulation of their teenage behavior as their most basic goal. Behavior modification. And, you know, hey, as parents, you're driving along the car, your kids are freaking out in the back. When are we going to be there? They're picking on you. He's touching me. Stop touching me. You want behavior to change, right? You want them to act differently. Just be civilized. Quit driving me insane. I'm not sure if I'm awake or asleep anymore. We want behavior to change. But rule-based parenting that looks for power in rules themselves means expecting that rules, whether they are divinely given or man-made, will be sufficient to make our children Christ-like. So he says in verse 20, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you are still alive in the world rather than in Christ, do you submit to regulations? These are the regulations that the false teachers want to say. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Now, there's physical things. If you'll stay away from this stuff, then there's power for you. He says, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. The law of God cannot even stop the indulgence of the flesh. There is not a rule out there that you can come up with. There's not an argument that you can come up with that truly has spiritual power to transform our children's hearts. We've all said things like, son, if I've told you once, I've told you twice, I've told you 1,000 times, right? Young lady, you better think about what you did wrong. And when you can come say you're sorry, then you can come back to me. Young man, you better get your attitude changed or you're going to get it, right? These are the things that we appeal to with our children. Law, rules, discipline. Discipline's good. But if we're only appealing to rules, then it becomes a false gospel for our children to follow. Sometimes our children eventually yield to what we ask to do, and we feel satisfied. Hey, there's peace in the home. I can watch my football game now, right? We feel good when behavior changes. We think that we have accomplished something because we forced them to keep the rules. And when our children are real little, that's a lot easier, right? You can pick them up and you can put them in the crib. You are bigger, you are stronger than them. But we want our children to grow into godly men, godly women who think, who live, and will for the glory of God. So the question is how? Parenting doesn't come from physical strength. It doesn't come from being louder than our children. I'm certainly guilty of that one. It doesn't come from threats. It doesn't come from financial power. These can be tools in God's hands. You know, financially, we hold the purse strings, and if our kids are doing things at college they shouldn't be doing, we ought to pull back on the financial support, right? There are tools that God's given to us, but they're not the real power that God's given to us. The real power is found in Jesus. So I'm not saying that rules are bad, and I'm not even saying that man-made rules are bad. Every household has to have rules to function properly. Also, the law of God is vital and important to instill into our children. But listen what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Well, Paul's expanding on this, and he's talking about here how the law is weakened by the flesh. We don't want to keep it. We rebel against it. It cannot transform us. But now, through the gospel of grace, when the Spirit comes to live within the heart of the believer, the righteous requirements of the law will be fulfilled in us. But how? By the power of the Spirit and not by the power of the rule. Let's consider for a minute what happens when we parent by rules. Rules without relationship equals rebellion. We instinctively know this. We've seen it happen over and over. Just consider some Bible examples. There's Isaac, who favored Esau over Jacob. Jacob didn't like that. What did Jacob do with his sons? Well, the older 10, they're kind of worthless. But his younger two, oh, he loved them. Same favoritism passed down. The older sons of Jacob learned to despise their dad because there was no relationship between them and their dad. Look at David. As wonderful as David was, his son Absalom rebels against him. It just makes you wonder, when David was out fighting all those battles, when David is ruling as king, what kind of relationship did he have with his son Absalom that would make Absalom want to rule over his dad? Rules without relationship equals rebellion. And those maybe who are in ministry can be especially guilty of this because, you know, we pour ourselves out for the people that are under our care. And children wonder, when are you going to pour yourself out for me? So in situations, rules become a substitute for the relationship. You keep the rule, we'll keep the peace at home, everything will be fine. So there's no relationship. We got rules to keep the chaos at bay. So when things go wrong with children, the only recourse that a parent has is to fall back on the rules with greater vigor. In his book, Families Where Grace Is in Place, Jeff Van Bonner, he tells of a phone call that he received. And he was talking with this couple, Chad and Fran. They had received a phone call from the dean of their son's school, college that he went to. "Hello," said the voice on the phone. "This is Dean Johnson from college. Seems like we're having another problem with Steve. Can you and your husband find a time when we can meet?" This was the fourth such call that Chad and Fran received. The dean of the Christian college had called them when Steve had been drinking alcohol in his dorm room. And the result was Steve had been suspended. For years, Chad and Fran had been trying everything they knew to stop their son's drinking. Steve insisted on breaking the rules set forth by the college and by his family, and his folks were understandably, they were tired, they were worn out. "Enough was enough. You're going to stop acting this way," the dad said. "I don't have to listen to you," Steve shot back. "Oh no, well I'm going to make you stop drinking if it's the last thing that I do," Chad threatened. "You're embarrassing me and you are hurting your mother. You can't order me around anymore," the son taunted. What you have there is a rule, a house of rules without a house of relationship. Jeff Van Bonner went on to ask, "Can you see it? Here are two people, both of whom are trapped in the fruitless effort to dominate or win the other over to their side. And in their struggle to dominate, they are actually focused upon, indeed locked into, a sick relationship. A relationship of sickness. It's dysfunctional. And because of the dysfunction, whatever rules are pronounced are despised and hated because there's no love there. So many of years of rules without relationship leads to a rebellion. Kids feel hemmed in by the rules. There's pressure to live up to expectations. They don't feel loved. It becomes a pressure cooker for them that they can't handle. Certainly, there is time and place for tough love by parents. Rules are important. Discipline is important. But they are weakened in the absence of a loving relationship. Now, the solution for many parents today is to focus on relationship instead of rules. You know, I want to be my kid's friend. And they go the opposite direction. They sort of recoil against the rules. Maybe that's how they were raised. And so I'm going to be my kid's friend and I'm going to love them. I'm not going to set any boundaries. And they create the Tasmanian devils at home, right? So we're not saying that rules aren't important. But oftentimes for those parents, if they don't know the gospel, then they turn from sort of abdicating their role as parents to clamping down. And then crushing their kids with rules. Second thing is this, is that rules without grace equals works righteousness. Rules without grace equals works righteousness. What we refer to as legalism. In other words, by my works, by my righteousness, I can be acceptable in God's sight. I can be good enough by my efforts. I can produce true holiness by my efforts. In terms of parenting, we can fall in the trap of thinking our job is to produce goodness in our children. It's not our job to produce goodness. Our job is to love our children and present Christ, that Christ would produce goodness in our children. We do this by keeping our children in environments where all the rules that I like will be enforced. We do this by pointing out failure in order to shame our children into obeying. We can do this by bribing our children to obey, bargaining with them to obey, comparing them to other children, getting angry and lobbing threats at them. And none of this gets our children to place their hand into Jesus' hand and to walk with Him. What's the fruit of that? Number one, it's self-loathing. Children who grow up in that kind of environment learn to look at themselves in a negative light. They live with guilt. They feel like they can't live up to mom and dad and God. Their failures are just ubiquitous. They're all over the place. There's outward conformity that just masks this inward rebellion. And there's actually resentment towards God. Well, how many students I talked to at the University of South Carolina who grew up in environments like that, who were still playing the part of a Christian, but if they were honest, they would say, I really despise God. He is my taskmaster, and I'm called to please Him by my obedience, and I just can't live up to it. It's a crushing weight. The other is opposite of self-loathing, which is self-righteousness. Remember a student in RUF who somehow I was with some students. We were talking about the subject of dating, and she sort of got her feathers ruffled up, and she said, we don't date, we court. Well, and here she had been raised in a home with strong rules. And in her mind, the human rules were elevated to divine status so that everybody has to court if they're going to do it the right way. Which, if she wanted to go with the pattern of the Bible, then she would also have to agree to arranged marriage. And I don't think that she wanted that. Self-righteousness gets created in our children when they live in a home that is rule-driven and they look at everybody else and they look at them with disdain. They're not doing it as good as I am. They're not keeping the rules like I'm keeping the rules. Self-righteous kids can look good on the outside. They can be very polite. They have manners. They're respectful. They do good deeds. And they do it all to win approval, to get praise. So that people pat them on the back and think really good of them. And people say things like, God is doing a great work in that child. It may just be that they're dead on the inside. But on the outside, there's outward conformity. And finally, this. Rules without freedom equals frustration. Rules without freedom equals frustration. Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Now, that does not mean that we don't cross our children's wills at times. Certainly we do, but we don't go out of our way to provoke them. And maybe in the context of what we're talking about here is to so clamp down with our man-made rules that there's no flexibility and freedom in their lives to think for themselves over time, to come up with good ideas, and they feel so frustrated that they're provoked to anger. You know, parents of very small children, when you have real little children, you're used to doing everything for them, right? You cook for them, you clean them, you bathe them, you get out their clothes, you do their laundry, you get them dressed. Everything is done for them. And it takes a real conscious effort on our part to realize they're growing up rather rapidly. They're not four anymore. They're not eight anymore. They're not 12 anymore. Right? We have to mentally shift along with the ages of our children and realize what is appropriate for their maturity level at that age. Because sometimes we forget to move our rules along with the maturity level of our children. And the rules that were in place when they were five don't work when they're 10. They just frustrate now. And so we have to recalibrate all the time and give them appropriate levels of freedom to go out and live life. Overly controlling parents, a lot of times, justify that in the name of safety. I'm just trying to keep them safe, especially today. But it can definitely backfire on us. I want to read you a quote. This is from Brian Molitor. It's a little bit of a lengthy quote, but I think it really encapsulates what we're saying here. It says, it's vital for parents, especially dads, to realize that their approach to parenting and mentoring must change as their children grow. During our children's early years, we must provide a great deal of direction and decisions for their lives. Why? Because they simply don't have the maturity to make wise choices at their own age. However, as our children grow and mature, we must change our approach to parenting. This means that instead of telling them what to do, we must teach them what to do. Instead of unilaterally setting rules, we work with them to establish boundaries and guidelines that help them achieve their own goals for life. This means that at times we even let our daughters and sons make decisions that will cause them to fail. We must watch to see that they don't cause themselves or others harm, of course. However, the reality is that in a matter of 18 years or so, our children will walk out from under our authority and into their own destinies. Once away from home and our watchful eyes, they will make nearly all of their own decisions. Countless young people who grew up in strict, quote, good homes end up making horrible decisions about drugs, drunkenness, sexuality, and more as soon as they escape the confines of home. Why does this happen? Because we controlled every aspect of their lives, perhaps thinking that it was in their best interests, right up until the moment that they walked out of the door. Suddenly the child goes from a life of being completely controlled to a life of complete freedom. This invariably leads to a multitude of wrong and sometimes painful choices. How much better it is for us to train our children to make wise decisions while allowing them increasing freedom as they grow and mature. I am convinced that most teenage rebellion is caused by parents' failure to discern when to empower and release their children. The rebellion is actually a pushing away from excessive control and insufficient respect for the transition that God is making in a child's life. In the absence of a genuine relationship with God, the only other recourse we have as parents are rules. But what we want to instill in our children is a deep love for Jesus and a deep dependence upon Jesus, so that they not only want to keep the law of God, but they also recognize the life of wisdom and learn how to create their own boundaries that are good and honoring to the Lord. Rule-based parenting is bankrupt. So let's turn for a few minutes here and talk about the power of grace-based parenting. So ultimately what we're saying is we want children who know how to look to Jesus as the only source of spiritual life and godliness. And Paul exhorts us here to hold fast to the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. We need to train our children how to go to Jesus to grow. Our primary goal for our children should not be behavior modification, but heart transformation through Christ. To hold fast to Jesus. So what are parents to do? First thing is this, we need to let them see us turning to Christ in the gospel ourselves. We were talking a few minutes ago with folks about just how, you know, it does matter what we say, but it far much more matters what we do. I remember Dr. Ferguson used to always say that, you know, children breathe in the very atmosphere that parents breathe out. I don't know if y'all remember him saying that. There's an atmosphere in the home, and it needs to be a grace-filled atmosphere, an atmosphere of dependence upon Jesus, so that parents are going to Jesus, and children even see parents going to Jesus. When we fail to repent of the things that influence our parenting that are wrong, that are ungodly, it may be that we're reacting against the way that our parents did it, and now we need to repent of that. Because that reaction is an overreaction in an unhealthy fashion. It may mean that I'm repenting of my motives. That kids drive us crazy and, you know, we want to say, stop talking. Stop making me look bad in public. Stop messing things up. Stop getting things dirty. And the motive is about me. And I need to repent of that. We also take things very personally as parents. It's almost like our children's rebellion it's like they've been sitting up at night trying to contrive of this scheme to get mom and dad and to wound them, right? And we take it personally. And we need to repent of that. I mean, a 7-year-old wounds me in my heart. What? Why? Why? It's my own insecurity. I need to go to Jesus. They need to see us living out what Jesus says in John 15. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Abide in me. That our holiness only comes from Christ. It's true, they need to see us putting forth a good example of holiness. But they need to see us putting a good example of holiness in the power of Jesus. They need to see us repenting of our sins and trusting in Jesus. They need to see us calling upon Jesus for help to be good parents, to obey, to face the challenges at our job, to face the fact that we don't have the wisdom in life to make good decisions. I need the wisdom of Christ. And so in our times of prayer, we need to show that to our children. Secondly, we need to point them to Christ in the gospel. And you might think of being a spiritual doctor to your children. What do doctors do? They first diagnose, right? We have to do diagnostics with our children all the time. Diagnostics go far beyond the outward behavior that is being revealed to us. That's the tip of the iceberg. Why is the behavior happening? That's what we want to get at. You know, and in fact, it's not just in matters of discipline that we're dealing with. It might be even with our children who like to keep the rules. Helping them understand, why do you like to keep the rules? Do you like to keep the rules so that you can feel good about yourself, so that you can get praise from me? Why? So it's not just in discipline matters. It's in all of life. We're diagnosing our children's hearts as best that we can. Jesus was brilliant at this. Just go read through John chapter 4 when he is with the woman at the well. Wow, that is powerful. How Jesus just draws out from this woman her entire life and all her idolatries and insecurities and everything. How she's been with a number of different men and now she's hiding from all the other women in the community, coming in the heat of the day to the well. And he sees all this stuff about her. And he ministers to her because he's done diagnostic work. So we need to help them understand what they really want. What does their behavior say about what they really want and why? Do they want not to share? Not just so they can have this thing and their sister doesn't have the thing, but so they can have control over their sister. That's the real issue. What do they really need? We need to help them understand that. That's a totally different thing for them to think about. Not just what I want, but what I need and why I need it. I don't need control. Jesus is in control. Jesus affirms me. Jesus loves me. What I really need is the character of Christ so that I can share out of love and self-sacrifice. We need to help them understand, what are they worshiping and why? There's all sorts of idols in the heart. But ultimately, our biggest problem is that we lack faith in Christ. Paul says anything apart from faith is sin. And our children's sinful behavior comes out of unbelief. They are believing in something else, some other false god that they're worshiping. And we need to help them see that, help expose what's going on there. And we need to see them, or help them see how sin deforms and detracts from the glory of God. Show them that they need Jesus. Now, this takes time. You know, Jesus was a master, and in one episode with this woman, he could reveal everything to her that she needed to know. He could lay her heart bare. For us, we don't have that kind of insight. Our kids may not trust us to reveal things to us more. It takes time. This is a long conversation from the time that they can talk until the time that we die. And so this is many, many years of this. This is not just a sort of a hit and run kind of thing. It's constant, and we need to be patient. God is going to reveal things over time. God is at work in their life, exposing things. God's going to bring conviction in His own time. And don't feel like in one conversation we need to press it to the point where we've wrapped everything up like a 30-minute episode of some sitcom. So we need to do diagnostics with them. We also, as a spiritual doctor, need to prescribe the right treatment, which means inviting them to move closer to Jesus in faith, repenting of self-reliance, anger because they're envious of somebody else, false worship of the idol of control or whatever it is. We need to invite them to come to Christ. We need to invite them to faith in Jesus so that they recognize Jesus is what I need. The cross is sufficient. Christ is all I need for life, so that I trust that Jesus is able to forgive me of my sins. Jesus is the one who actually declares me to be righteous. Jesus is the one who loves me with an everlasting love, so that I want to love Him back. And the only way that I can obey is that Jesus fills my heart with the power of His Spirit, gives me a new heart, so that I can obey Him. And Jesus promises me a better destiny, glory. And I so love the character of Christ and can't wait for what it's going to be like on that day. That's what I want to work towards. These are the kinds of things that we need to point our children to help them see that they need Christ. This morning, our youngest daughter was a bit upset. And she was upset because, after this, we're going to go to the beach for a few days. And so Sally had packed her clothes, but didn't pack the kinds of clothes that she wanted to wear. Maybe you've had this discussion in your home. And she was, you know, kind of pouting around and upset and trying to act like she was really mad. And so we were packing the car. She and I were outside alone, and we were talking it through a bit. And I was trying to help her see things a little bit more clearly than what she had been, you know, looking at them before. And, you know, one of the things that I tried to sort of help her to see is that you're angry because you're not in charge. You're angry because you're not in charge, and you're not trusting that your mom really loves you and was trying to help you, and that her decisions are good and wise for you. I also try to help her see, you know, she is focusing on this one little thing and she's missing the big picture that she gets to go to the beach. Right? And so she's so narrowed down, her vision is so small that she can only see this one little thing that's making her angry instead of looking at the bigger picture of what God has given to her. And I just sort of invited her. I said, you know, in light of the goodness of God to you and the love of your mom, not that your mom's done anything wrong, but could you just forgive her and move on? Now, she didn't want to hear that. And sometimes our children reject grace, reject Jesus. She kept saying, no, 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 no. You know, just trying to put her hands in her ears. She doesn't want to hear that. And I did tell her, you know, what Jesus says, if you're unwilling to forgive, then He will not forgive you. Why? Because it's an evidence that you have never come to Him for forgiveness in the first place. And she started to think about that. Behavior modification and rules parenting, which I've done so many times and failed at, would look like you're going to go in there and apologize to your mother and you're going to get it right now. Grace-based parenting says, come to Jesus. Now, there are times, I admit, there are times when kids need to obey right now. Get out of the street right now. But there's lots of other opportunities where we need to slow down as parents and invite them to come into Christ and trust in Him. The last thing is this. Increasingly give children room to follow Jesus. And if you haven't noticed, this has been sort of an undercurrent that I've been working at over these messages. And that is that we need to give room for our children to mature, room for our children to make decisions, room for our children to mature and grow up. Sometimes we can be afraid of this because we don't want our kids to fail. We don't want them to suffer. We don't want them to go through trials and hardships. James tells us that the testing of our faith produces steadfastness, and to let steadfastness have its effect, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. That's true for our children as well as it is for us. It can be hard to let our children grow up and be tested and to be put in positions even when they fail. Think what God the Father did with His own Son. Hebrews 5:8 tells us that Jesus learned obedience through what He suffered. That's how God the Father parented His own Son. He allowed Him to go through trials, allowed Him to go through hardships. And in that, He was proven to be perfect. Faith is refined in the trials of life, and our children are ultimately in the hands of God as they go through those trials. So we need to think of parenting like a plane that's, you know, ready to take off. And the air traffic controller gives the signal, and the pilot hits the gas, and he's racing down the runway. And we want for our children to be able to take flight before they leave the house. And so what we're saying is that as they grow, we need them more and more opportunities to follow Jesus. And it will mean that they will fail and they will have to learn to get up and turn to Jesus to find forgiveness, to take refuge in Him, and to learn how to try it all over again. And so our children need opportunities. They need life experiences. Sally was listening to the radio a couple years ago. And there was a Christian comedian on. He was talking about how he took his kids to Six Flags and they had this awesome day, you know, did all this stuff. And they rode the rides and the cotton candy and they bought stuff and they get in the car. And, you know, they were already thinking about, well, what are we going to do next year? We've got to do something better next year. He said, well, I'll tell you what we're going to do next year. We're going to go to a third world camp next year. You know, I'm gonna try to find something to make you appreciate what you have. And interestingly, the very next year, we kind of found third world camp. We went down to a place called Lake Wales, Florida. Some of your youth have been down there. There's a college, Christian college down there that is set up on a 40-acre plot behind the college to train missionaries to go into third world. And that's where we lived. And our kids went down there and it was blazing hot, and they were on roofs, and they were ministering to people sometimes who were not very appreciative, and they would come home and they would stink, and you know, you got a 2-minute shower if you were lucky that was ice cold, and there's no air conditioning, and their faith is being tested, and they're learning to rely upon Jesus. We ought not be afraid for our children to be tested, to be refined, and we as parents push them further and further towards Christ and His gospel. Rule-based parenting will never get our children closer to Jesus. But when we woo them with the gospel of grace, they will. How do you know that your children are going to grow up to marry a godly spouse? How do you know that your children are going to make wise decisions about their job? You can't ever know for sure. But ultimately, you can have far more confidence if Christ has taken up residence in their heart and you've trained them well how to go to Him. It's really a matter of having an atmosphere in the home where there is freedom to try and fail and to go back to Jesus. Rather than saying, you better get it right the first time. Because that's the way the gospel works. Parents need Jesus. Children need Jesus. So ultimately, we're talking about raising children in an age of unbelief. The most countercultural thing that you and I can do as parents is to raise our children to know Christ. It's the most countercultural thing that we can do. Because then what do they want? They want to live according to His design. They want to live for His glory. They want to live by the empowerment of His grace. They want to love Him. And they want to go out into the world to be salt and light and to be, as God said to Abraham, a blessing to the nations. And they'll know how and when and where to do that. Because they've been trained and they've been strengthened by the cross of Christ.